You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us once again for Together with Jesus. We're sorry that this episode is a little bit late with a pastor's conference and then a hurricane. Things got behind a little bit, but we are looking forward to getting into the last part of Luke. So we're going to be reading Luke 23 and 24 today. We're going to be reading it for you out of the English Standard Version, that is the ESV. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with one another. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it up in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb in the early morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my last words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Hey, everybody. Thanks for sticking around for this part of the show. This is what we call the after party. It's where we go through the reading that we just read. And so today we're talking about the last two chapters in the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to jump right in with chapter 23. Chapter 23 starts off with Jesus being before Pilate. Now, how did Jesus get here? Well, he's dragged before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin here seems like they want to kind of pass the buck over to Pilate, and so they bring him to Pilate, and they accuse him. They accuse him falsely. They say, "We found this man, you know, trying to get people not to pay taxes to Caesar." And oh, by the way, they say that he's the Messiah, the Christ. And of course, all of these things are kind of trumped up charges. In fact, Jesus said, "Yeah, the thing that I want you to do is to actually pay taxes to Caesar." And so Pilate seems to see through this several different times. And here he kind of finds out. The first way that he can pass the buck is he finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. The Galileans are under the rule of Herod. And so Pilate says, "Oh, well, I can just send him over to Herod." And so sure enough, that's what he does. Pilate sends him over to Herod because Herod has been wanting to see him. Herod happens to be in Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of funny the way that that Luke puts this, you know, Herod happens to be in Jerusalem. Well, any good Jew was supposed to be in Jerusalem at this time. This was a Passover time. But this kind of tells us something about Herod that, well, maybe he wouldn't have been in Jerusalem because he's not really a good law-abiding and religious Jew, but he so happens to be here this time. So it works out for Pilate, and Pilate sends him on. So Luke tells us that Pilate specifically wants to see some kind of great work done by Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. Pilate continues to question him, and this just doesn't seem to be working out. Instead, what Pilate does is he has his guards put, kind of take over for him and put fancy clothes on Jesus and make fun of him. And it's interesting, in the other synoptic gospels, this seems to be much more of Herod's doing, but here Luke is showing us that, this seems to be Pilate's doing, but here Luke is showing us that Herod is doing this as well. He's a part of this kind of dressing Jesus up and mocking him as the king of the Jews. Now, it is interesting that Herod does send Jesus back to Pilate, and on that day, Herod and Pilate become friends, which maybe is what Pilate wanted to accomplish. But it seems like the other thing that Pilate wanted to accomplish was to get Jesus off of his hands, and that seems to have backfired. So in some ways, I'm kind of wondering why this didn't actually make things more rocky between Pilate and Herod. You know, did Pilate have this grudge against Herod now that he sent Jesus back to him, and now he has to deal with this problem? So Luke shows us three separate times in the second meeting where Pilate tries to get Jesus, you know, kind of off the hook. He says, I'm going to punish him and let him go. But the people keep on crying out, no, crucify him. We want him dead. And because of that, Pilate then seems like he folds. It says their voices prevailed. And so now Pilate understands that there's all of these Jews that are in Jerusalem, and he may have a riot on his hands, and he doesn't want that. And so he gives in, and he has Jesus then sentenced to go and be crucified. Now, in the midst of this, we also hear about Barabbas, who we've heard about before, but it's interesting here that Luke brings up that the crowd brings Barabbas up. In some of the other synoptics, it seems like Pilate maybe brings it up, and maybe we just weren't sure how that really happened, who brought it up originally, but in Luke's telling, it's definitely the crowds who are saying that, you know, we want Barabbas, and instead of wanting Jesus, they want Barabbas, they want this other guy. And so that's kind of an interesting thing that shows up here in Luke's gospel as well. After Jesus is sentenced, a thing that he has to do is to drag his own cross over to the place where he is going to be executed. Now, this would have been sort of standard operating procedure for a Roman execution, especially crucifixion style, that the person who had committed the crime had this part, you know, this heavy part in the midst of this. But it seems like Jesus is too physically weak at this time to carry his own cross. And so they conscript this man who is Simon of Cyrene. Now, Simon of Cyrene, it's very likely, is a Jewish believer. So not really a Gentile, but at least a foreigner. He's not from Jerusalem, which fits some of what Luke tries to show us. The other thing that fits what Luke tries to show us regularly is that Luke tries to bring out where the women are in everything. And so Luke definitely does that here. He mentions that there are women that are wailing for him. And he says to them, you know, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves, because things are going to get terrible. Things are going to get worse. And it seems like Jesus here is referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And yet he may actually be talking about something else. He may be talking about how there will just be greater condemnation for the people of Jerusalem because of what happens to Jesus. That seems to be what he's talking about when he says, for if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? There's this kind of understanding of if I'm here in order to talk about things myself, then, you know, that's one thing. But what's going to happen when I'm gone? And so that moment continues on. They bring him to the place called the Skull. And that is the place where they crucify him. Now here, Luke gives us this really beautiful kind of gracious picture of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, Luke tells us two separate things that we don't get in any of the other gospels. The first one of those is that Jesus actually prays to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That only pops up here in Luke, and it kind of shows this kind of gracious idea that Jesus understands that the people that are crucifying have no idea what they're actually doing. Now, that maybe doesn't extend out to the people that put him there on the cross, the chief priests and the rulers, but he's still calling for forgiveness for them. The other thing that happens is you actually get some conversation from the two people that are crucified along with Jesus. And the one of them, you know, is making fun of Jesus with all of the other people there in the crowd. But the one, he stops and he says, you know, don't you fear God, because we're here correctly. But this man, he's righteous. And he turns to Jesus and he utters those famous words, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus then responds, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, the word paradise there is the word that would have been used for the Garden of Eden in the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament that had been translated into Greek, which a lot of the Jewish people would have known that translation kind of by heart. It was maybe even more popular than the actual Hebrew translation. And the other thing about this is that word for paradise is the word for the Garden of Eden, and that's what's being used here. And there's this idea that there was sort of a Garden of Eden in the sky, this kind of this sort of proto Garden of Eden that existed before the actual Garden of Eden did, and that God just kind of modeled the real Garden of Eden off of that. Now, that doesn't seem to be good theology for us, but it's good to know that in terms of what Jesus is saying to this man and knowing how it's going to be received, that this man is going to receive this going, oh, well, where I'm going is going to be this Garden of Eden-like place, this place where everything is good because God has said it is good. And that's what this man is able to look forward to because Jesus promises him that he will be with him in paradise. Luke makes a big deal of Jesus being innocent, and so at the end of Jesus' life, what happens is the centurion looks up at Jesus' death, and he says, surely this man was innocent. Now, that's a little bit different than what Mark records. Mark records him saying that this man surely was the Son of God, and it's very possible that the centurion would have said a few things, but it really seems to be that what Luke wants to point out here is Jesus' innocence, that he's dying on this cross innocently, that it is not because of his sin that he's on the cross, but rather because of the sins of the people that he's taking on himself. After Jesus dies, we get some information about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, we've met him before in the other Gospels, and so as Joseph pops up here, we find out that he is a man who is from the council, and we understand that being a part of the council, he certainly would have had a vote in if Jesus was going to be subjected to the trial that ended up with Pilate, and it seems like Joseph of Arimathea voted against all of those things, but he was still outvoted. And so here we have Joseph of Arimathea doing what he can, taking care of a man who he thinks is innocent, who he believes is innocent, and he's putting him, interestingly, in a new tomb. Now, tombs at this time, they would have been sort of family tombs. You would have had a cave that was hollowed out, probably with a few shelves in it, and likely what would have happened is you would have put somebody who was dead in the cave, in a shelf, and you would have let that body decompose for a while. And the next time that you opened it up, the next time somebody died, you would check on that body. You would see if it had been reduced down to bones and ashes, or bones and dust, rather. And as you saw that, if it was, then you would take those bones and you would place them in a smaller unit in what was called an ossuary, something that would hold some bones, and then also kind of save some space. So you would have had generations upon generations in many different of these tombs. Well, here we have Joseph of Arimathea. For whatever reason, he is buying a new tomb, which would have been a little bit out of the norm of practice. I mean, this would have been something that you would have had in your family history. But for whatever reason, Joseph said, I'm going to buy a new tomb, and that's what he does. And as he buys the new tomb, it suddenly becomes painfully obvious to us that there's no kind of funny business that can happen with the bodies. There's supposed to be one body in there. When you look in, if there's no body, then there's no body. It's very much more difficult if there's several bodies in the tomb and you're kind of saying, well, is one of these Jesus or is one of them not? Did we get some things mixed up? But here we have very clearly for us, well, there's either a body in there or there's not a body in there, which comes in it comes to be very important when you have somebody who's rising again out of the dead. You also have here a note that shows that the women are very devout Jews. They are stopping for the Sabbath. They're not working on the Sabbath. It shows that they're doing what they need to be doing as good Jewish women at taking care of the body. They say, we know that this needs to happen, but we also know that we need to stop and observe the Sabbath ourselves. So then we fast forward to the actual day after the Sabbath on Sunday, and you have the women that are going to the tomb, and lo and behold, they find that it's open. They go inside. They're surprised because there's two angelic-like figures there in dazzling clothes who say, why are you looking for him here? They're shocked to death. They then run back and they tell the other disciples. The other disciples, they don't really believe them. And yet Peter seems to kind of believe them well enough that he goes and runs and he sees things for himself. Well, while the disciples are still processing all of that, we get this cool little thing that only Luke tells us about these two disciples that are heading to Emmaus. Now, when I was growing up, I always thought the two disciples from Emmaus were two guys. And that's certainly possible. It's not outside of the realm of what could be real, but it's probably more likely that this is a man and his wife. They live in the same place. So when they invite Jesus in, they say, hey, will you come in? It would have been unlikely for two men to live together during that time. You also have the one of them we know is named Cleopas. There is a Mary who is the husband of Clopas, who is mentioned in, I think it's Matthew, and Clopas and Cleopas are pretty similar, and so you've got kind of this sense of like, oh, well, this is maybe a married couple, this is maybe a man and his wife, rather than just two men, and that certainly would fit, again, with kind of what Luke does in his gospel. He really likes to show that the women were a part of this early Christian movement as well, and that's certainly what he's able to do here. It is interesting that if this was a woman, that he doesn't make that kind of obvious by saying, this man and his wife, but it's very possible that that is what's happening here. And so you have this great story where Jesus isn't recognized at first, and yet he teaches them, and then at the very moment that he breaks the bread, they recognize who he is, and at that moment he disappears. And it's just this great story that Luke gives us from these two disciples that he was probably interviewing and getting this information from that we don't have in the rest of the Synoptic Gospels. Well, here then we get into some other appearances of Jesus. Jesus shows up to his disciples. He asks them, well, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And, he proves that he's real. So he does these things. He says, touch me if you want to. And by the way, do you have any fish? And he takes a bite of the fish. And, it doesn't fall through him. And so kind of the same ideas that we would have about what a ghost is, the disciples had those too. Well, a ghost doesn't have a body, so he's not able to eat, not able to be touched. And that would have been the same sense here. And you have, this kind of moment where Jesus says to them, these are my words that I spoke to while I was still with you, the things that have been written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus opens up the scripture to them, and suddenly their minds understand completely. It's this great moment that's going to set up for the Pentecost moment where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. There's also this kind of neat thing that happens at the end of Luke here, where if you think back to the beginning of Luke, where do we start? Well, we start right there in the midst of the temple. You have Zechariah who's going in to do his priestly duty. And so here at the end, we've come back around full circle. Instead of Zechariah being at the temple, you now have Jesus's new apostles and disciples who are in the temple, and they are worshiping God and praising God because of what they've seen in Jesus. Well, that's it for Luke. We thank you so much for being with us on this journey. Our next book is going to be our last book in this collection of Gospels that we're reading, and that's going to be John. And so we'll look at that one coming up next. We look forward to you being a part of that with us, and we'll see you over there in John. God bless. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.